Amen. Thank you for that. All right, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Turning there, again, just want to let our visitors know how happy we are to have you here. I know some family are here. I have some family here. And so it's great to have you all with us this Christmas Sunday. If you don't have a Bible, take one of the pew Bibles. I'm reading from the same version, the ESV. And that is on page 856. The longer I'm a pastor, the more I learn about some of the intricacies or complexities of being a pastor. And one of those intricacies is how to handle the sermon before Christmas. The challenge to it is, as one pastor said to me, there's only so many ways you can preach the Christmas story. And of course, you want to be true to the text, and so you can't be too creative. Another word for creative in theology sometimes is heresy. So we want to make sure we avoid going that far. So, I found some inspiration these last couple weeks with this new Christmas hymn we've been singing, which we will close our service today with, called He Who Is Mighty. And part of the song is a direct quote from what has traditionally been called the Magnificat, or Mary's Song. And so, I think most biblical readers, myself included, oftentimes just skim over Mary's Song. But there's a lot there. And so today, that is what we will be studying for our Christmas lesson. So picking up there at verse 46 of chapter 1. Big numbers are the chapters, little numbers are the verses. So we're on that left-hand column there at verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. For he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and to his offspring forever." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come now, Lord, to your word, the preaching of your word. And Father, we just want to confess our dependence upon you. For me as a speaker, to be able to communicate as it should be communicated. And also for the hearers, for their hearts to be able to receive what you have for us today. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to you. Trust it in your hands. Bless us, Father. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's first get a little context here. I think if we are not careful, we take passages like Mary's Song as great statements of faith from a very brave and heroic person and exalt the person as someone at a level we cannot attain to. But in reality, people in the Bible, like Mary, are real people. And they face the same kinds of struggles that we do. And that's why we can learn from them. And if we follow the context and the details of the text, we can see a lot of that. So if we went back to verses 26 through 38, the angel Gabriel, as Sean read earlier, appears to Mary. And he announces to her that God has chosen to show her much grace and make her the mother of the promised Messiah. Now, Messiah is the title
of the one the prophets of the Old Testament said would come to the Jewish people and come to save them from their sins and from their oppressors and reestablish the kingdom of God for the Jewish people. They had been waiting for centuries for this Messiah to come. The Messiah was supposed to be a descendant of Israel's former great king, David. He was to be a righteous king. And so, and being Jewish, that would have been what Mary understood the angel to be talking about when the angel informed Mary that she would be having this child. Now, the twist, though, to all of this is that the angel says Mary will give birth to the Messiah as a virgin. God will cause her to conceive without an earthly father. She'll have an earthly mother. He'll have an earthly mother. It's Mary, but no earthly father. This child will be called the Son of the Most High. Now, from our standpoint, this all sounds great. We read this and we cheer. Yes, wonderful. But Mary was a real person. Mary was a real person. A real teenage girl dealing with all that Jewish teenage girls dealt with in Palestine of that time. She would have been a little overwhelmed, a little scared, maybe a lot scared, maybe a lot overwhelmed, no matter how brave she might sound. She's a young teenage girl who's been told that she will give birth to the Messiah and without a father to claim. Who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe that? Her fiancé doesn't even believe it until an angel comes and appears to him. Who's going to believe that? I'm sure she was a very pious girl to be called to such a task. But still, it's a lot to take in. But to her credit, she believes the angel and seems to willingly take on the responsibility, the calling on her life. The angel also informs her that her relative Elizabeth is having a child. It too sounds pretty miraculous because Elizabeth was beyond the age of childbearing and was thought she couldn't have children. Perhaps Mary thinks Elizabeth could help her understand all of this, all of this that's happening. So upon receiving and submitting to the angel's message, she immediately journeys to Judea, to see Elizabeth. Of course, Elizabeth could shed some light on all of this. Her son was prophesied by the same angel Gabriel as the forerunner to Jesus, John the Baptist. So upon Mary's arrival, Elizabeth is miraculously filled with the Holy Spirit and proclaims Mary the mother of her Lord. So it is in that context that Mary now voices her song. She's a pregnant and scared teenage girl, but also a believer in the promises of God. She knows she's been called to this task, although a very difficult task. And it is in light of all this that she expresses her faith in God in this song. And I think we have a wonderful lesson for us in this song. To be a Christian means that God has looked on us with favor and poured out His unconditional, unbreakable love. But we also know that God calls Christians to face many challenges in life. And so, how are we to face those challenges as Christians? How are we to face them? Well, according to Mary's song, in facing challenges, we must believe three things. We must believe three things. First, that God is working for our good. God is working for our good. Secondly, that God is our judge. And finally, that we are part of a bigger plan. Those are our three points today. How do we as Christians face challenges? Three ways, by three things to believe. First, that God is working for our good. Secondly, that God alone is our judge. And finally, that we are part of a bigger plan. So we'll deal with the first one here. God is working for our good. This song is divided into three parts. Obviously, that's why three points. The first part involves verses 46 through 49. And it has a very personal tone to it. Mary first praises the Lord. and proclaims Him as Savior, as her Savior. Why? Because verse 48 says, He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. The phrase to look on her in the original language means to show grace or partiality towards her. The Lord showed grace to her in her humble estate. The humble estate means that she was in a bad circumstance or a lowly position. This isn't about attitude and what a humble attitude she had. That's not why He came to visit her. He came to visit her because she was in a lowly state, a bad circumstance, a needy situation. And so she is praising God for showing her grace in her lowly position. And then she says, "For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me." So bringing that together, she is saying God, in His grace, has taken her from a lowly state of obscurity, as a lowly girl among a lowly people, to now the mother of the Messiah who will be remembered from now on. That is why she closes these words about what God has done for her with, quote, "Holy is His name." Holy means separate. And God is separate because no one does things like this. Who would think to pick a young lady of her position to bear the Son of the Most High? And in this way. So based on all of that, Mary surmises, God's ways are beyond us. God's ways are beyond us. But as you read those words in context, Mary's attitude almost sounds beyond us. Remember her situation. Remember what she is facing. This isn't 2014 Mary, who is known and respected by Christians all over the world. This is the Mary before. This is the Mary before a multitude of angels come praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." And in fact, that all happened in Bethlehem, far from her hometown. And no wise men came bearing gifts of myrrh, of gold, frankincense, and myrrh in her hometown. In fact, as far as we know, Jesus grew up in the town of Nazareth without anyone ever knowing the truth about His birth. Think about that. Think about His cold reception when He went back to Nazareth. You remember that? I wonder why. So, Mary and Joseph raised Jesus while their community thinks Mary had an immoral relationship and Jesus was an illegitimate child. And in that culture, that's a real problem. In that culture, that is a real problem. It could have cost Mary her life. And it did cost her her social life. Forever she would be known for this. And that is what God has called her to a life of. That's the reality, folks, of the Christmas story. And so, what a blessing it is to know what she is facing and then to hear her proclaim, "He who is mighty has done great things for me." He who is mighty has done great things for me. This is her lot now, and she is trusting in God, her Savior, to demonstrate His faithfulness to her. She is focusing on the good of the promises over the challenges of the circumstances before her. You know what, folks? Mary's not alone. She's not alone. If you did a survey of the Bible, you would see this over and over and over again. Just one. We'll talk about him a little bit later. Abraham is promised land and many descendants. All he has to do is pack up everything he owns and go to a land that God will show him. Okay. After that, Abraham, I've got some beachfront property in Arizona to show you. Right? And all these descendants that are spoken of are to come through his wife who is beyond her childbearing years. And he actually only has one child based on this promise in his lifetime that he knows about. And he never receives the land himself either. He dies still being a wanderer in that land. He doesn't own it. It's for his descendants after. After he's long gone, it was just a promise to him. And I could go on, folks, of people like that. Folks, the reality is Christians are called to challenges that are oftentimes very difficult or at least filled with potential problems. And the only way we will be faithful in those challenges is to believe that regardless of the challenge, God intends it for our good. If we don't believe it is ultimately for our good, then we won't do it. We won't do what He calls us to do. We'll find excuses. Perhaps he's called you to mend a relationship. And you know the reality of that is, you know, we're to be peacemakers. We need to seek reconciliation. And you know the reality is that if you seek reconciliation, there's a really, really, really good chance that they'll reject you. That they'll take it wrong. That they will look at this as weakness on your part. It'll be embarrassing. It could be shameful. It's a real possibility. And it may very well happen. But again, what are we called to? What are we called to do? We are called to things that we must believe that God intends it for our good, even if it goes bad. Even if it goes bad. Sin in our life. Sin that we continually struggle with. Habitual sin that we get great comfort from, if we want to be honest about it, right? We get great comfort from some of our habitual sin. That's why we do it. Because it gives us comfort. And to think about letting that go. To think about repenting of that. And the struggle and the pain that we would go through with that. We'll never do it unless we believe God intends it for our good. That repentance, being free from that sin, will be far better for us. Sacrifice. Sacrificing. Things like we talked about the last couple of weeks about missionaries going to the ends of the earth. There's sacrifice there. We'll never do that if we don't believe ultimately it's for our good. Even the pain we go through. Giving sacrificially to things here at the church. Serving sacrificially. Investing ourselves in people, in a community, in a church that we're very different from. We won't do those kinds of things if we don't believe it's ultimately for our good. We could go on and on and on this way. The key to being faithful and obedient to God is that we trust in His goodness towards us. And how can we be confident in His goodness? How can we believe that everything will come out for our good? Hear me, folks. Because He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all. How will He not graciously give us all things? How will He not, along with Christ, graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32. Folks, that was the key to Mary. She knew God was sending the Messiah, the Savior, through her. If He is going to all that trouble, surely He will take care of her, at least in the end. And that's the reality again for Christians. We're not promised a good life in this world. We're not promised that. But we are promised eternity. We're promised eternity. And we do everything in this life. We trust God. Do what He tells us to do. Believing that in the end, it'll end up for our good. And we can believe in that because of the sacrifice made for us to guarantee it. To guarantee it. In Jesus Christ. So, that is the first thing we must believe. God is working for our good. Secondly, God alone is our judge. The second thing we must remember is God alone is our judge. We find that in verses 50 through 53. Excuse me. Mary's song turns from speaking directly about herself to speaking in more general terms. She begins by confessing her confidence in the fact that God shows mercy to those who fear Him. Then she speaks of God showing the strength of His arm, which is in the Old Testament. It can refer to His judgment or His mercy, depending on the context. And it is both here. It means both here. Verse 51, He scatters the proud. Verse 52, God brings down the mighty from their thrones while exalting those in humble estate. Again, that is referring to people in some kind of a difficult or helpless situation. God fills the hungry with good things and sends the rich away empty. So, the question then is, what could this have to do with Mary? Why is she seen in this way now? Well, scholars have talked about how Mary's song sounds a lot like the prayer of Hannah back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. It seems Mary knew Hannah's prayer and incorporated it into her song. If you know the story about Hannah, Hannah was one of the many women in the Bible who struggled with having a child. In fact, her husband took a second wife so that he could have children. Now, let me say up front, you know, that's something that went on in the Old Testament. God did not approve of that. Jesus makes that clear. He sets the record straight in the New Testament. But that did go on in the Old Testament. But actually the story says that Hannah's husband did love her. He loved her greatly and treated her as his favorite between these two women, which obviously made the second wife mad. The second wife would do things intentionally to upset Hannah, to get revenge on her. She would rub it in Hannah's face that she didn't have any children. So when God finally gives Hannah a child, she speaks in her prayer about how God upholds the poor and humbles the proud. God ultimately makes things right between Hannah and her rival. And so it seems Mary may be reflecting on that for her own situation. Again, Mary knows that she is getting ready, what she's getting ready to face. She will have to go back to her village, and the people are not going to believe God miraculously conceived the child in her. She will face ridicule and condemnation from accusers. People will be quick to judge. So what is Mary to do? She must trust that in the end, God will make things right. She must believe that in the end, God is the judge of all and that she must live for that judgment and not the judgment of others. She must trust in God to justify her and not put her hope in others justifying her. That doesn't mean we aren't concerned about our witness before others. On the contrary, we want everything we say and do to glorify God. But the reality of things, folks, is that Jesus tells us in Matthew 10 that if we follow Him, there will be people who hate us like they hated Him. There will be people who judge us in very unpopular, unflattering ways. And so for us to live by faith and be faithful in following God's call as Mary did, we cannot allow what people think of us to control us. We can't be people pleasers. We can't be people pleasers. We can't make the approval of others our God. We can't make success our God. And the way you do that is by putting all your hope and trust in God's acceptance. You put all your hope and trust in God's acceptance. See, the Bible teaches that when Jesus died on the cross, He paid for the sins of the world. Anything that God could possibly be upset or disappointed in about you was covered by Jesus. The Bible also says that when we put our faith in Jesus and what He did for us on the cross, we are forgiven and declared righteous before God. We are adopted as God's children, fully accepted by Him. And what that should do for us is give us great peace. It should give us great peace. I've been fully accepted by God. I've been fully accepted by God. No matter what others may think, God loves me. He gave His life for me on the cross. To guarantee it. That should give us great freedom, folks. So I will give my life for Him, not to pay Him back for anything, because there's no way we can pay God back. And it would dishonor Him to even think it. It would disqualify us to even think it. The only way He accepts us is completely by faith and faith alone in what He's done. We cannot bring anything to the table. If you are here today thinking in any way you stand before God on your own merit, I'm sorry, you are absolutely and completely wrong. He only accepts you by complete trust in Him and nothing in yourself. So, I will give my life for Him, not to pay Him back, but an absolute trust in His love. And if I'm rejected by others for following Him, if I'm misunderstood due to my devotion to Him, so be it. So be it. The love of others is fleeting. The love of others is fleeting. People will always let you down. We don't ask you to commit to this church because you can count on us to always be there for you. I can tell you right now, if you're considering joining this church or any church, we will let you down. That's why our hope is in Christ completely. And we're just a bunch of sinners who gather together to help each other trust more in Jesus and follow Him as we should. And hopefully, as we help each other, we'll fail you less. We'll be more faithful. The reality is, people's love, the love of others is fleeting, but God's love is complete and dependable and forever. So, that is so freeing. It allows us to be able to open ourselves up and take great risk for the sake of others. We can risk being rejected or criticized or even laughed at because we don't get our value from others. The standard of our value comes from Christ who gave His life for us. Mary even can face the attacks. She will receive the embarrassment because, above all else, God loves her and she knows the truth and He will uphold her. He is her judge. And when she stands before Him one day, she will stand completely in Christ's righteousness. And so will we, trust in Him. So finally, so see, we must trust that God is working for our good. We must trust Him as our judge. Finally, we must understand that we are part of God's bigger plan. In order to trust God and follow Him faithfully in the challenges He gives us, we must understand that we are part of a bigger plan. And I think, as I examine my own life and observe, I think we sometimes think that God runs the universe like a variety show. People remember from variety shows? I remember as a kid watching Carol Burnett show. All right. Sometimes you see, I think they're selling DVDs of Carol Burnett's show now. Okay. The only other one I can think of today, and this is not an endorsement of the show, it's just there, Saturday Night Live. Okay. If you're familiar, maybe with Saturday Night Live. That's not an endorsement though. I'm just saying that's a kind of a variety show. And the idea of a variety show is that it is just a series of skits that are intended to be funny, and none of these skits have anything to do with each other. They're just all these different stories that have no connection that they present to make us laugh. And I think for many of us, we live as if our life is just a story among many other unrelated stories in this world. We look at what's going on in the world and think of ways we can adopt it into our little life skit. And in the process, we miss the big picture. We miss the big picture. But Mary doesn't. She says in verses 54 and 55, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His offspring forever. So in sending the Messiah through Mary's womb, the Lord has sent Israel help. Mary says the Lord has done this because He has remembered His mercy and promises to Israel's forefathers, particularly Abraham. And what she's speaking of there is the promise of Genesis 12, 1 through 3. When God said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in all the families of the earth, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God had promised Abraham that he would be a great nation. He promised protection. He promised to bless the world through Abraham and his offspring. And so Mary clearly sees that she sees that promise of these things to Abraham, and particularly that last one, that the offspring being the blessing to the world, she sees that as being fulfilled in her miraculous offspring. Mary sees the promises of God 2,000 years earlier being fulfilled in her. She believes she's not part of a divine variety show, but instead a divine drama that has been unfolding since the beginning of time. And guess what, folks? There were promises made then to Mary in Mary's day, in Jesus' day, that are being fulfilled 2,000 years after her in those who have believed in Jesus as their Savior and Lord today. We too are part of this divine drama. As Mary carried Jesus to bring Him into the world, as Jesus carried the cross in order to cover our sins, to give us peace with God and forgiveness, now we are to carry the gospel to the world, to give others life through faith in that message. Your life is not your own. Your life is not your own for you to do with what you want. Your life is given to you by God with the purpose to live it for His glory. And even in your rebellion, He sent His Son to redeem you, to redeem your life so that you can once again glorify Him. That's why you are saved. Not to get you into heaven. It's a ticket to heaven. It is to enable you to be able to glorify Him once again, to believe in Him, to walk by faith in Him, to serve Him, to be able to trust God and meet the challenges He calls you to. You have to see yourself in that drama. If not, you may ignore or miss when God is calling you. You can get caught up in the variety show and the next thing to amuse you. But God has called you to follow His drama and look for where you come in. Folks, it is such a more fulfilling way to live. It is such a more fulfilling way to live. In God's drama, no one who believes in Him is wasted. We all have purpose and meaning. We all can join in pointing people to Christ and loving people and giving them hope. Folks, this drama is coming to an end. This drama is coming to an end. What are you doing to help assure those you care about that the drama will end well for them. Folks, that is the story of Christmas. God in this story entered into history. God became man to save us from our sins. He has planned good for us. He has done great things for us. We simply need to trust Him and follow Him. We need not worry about what others might think. We need not worry about pleasing people who would judge us. We can rest in the assurance that the Judge of all the earth has fully accepted us through our faith in Christ. That is the confidence Mary lived in that carried her from Nazareth to Bethlehem to Calvary and ultimately to glory. And it is our path as well that we must take. Let's trust in our Lord and Savior and follow Him.